welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The fifth of seven letters that our Lord sent to the churches of Asia that are recorded in the early chapters of the book of Revelation was the letter that he sent to the church in Sardis. Now, the city of Sardis had at one time been a very principal city, but at the time of the writing of Revelation, it seems it was not quite so prominent. It was located on an almost inaccessible mountain called Mount Tolmos. For many years, the city was considered impregnable, but it was finally captured by Cyrus, and from that time forward it seemed to deteriorate in prestige. The citizenry of Sardis was one of a glorious past, but that had been tarnished by defeat. Now, in the letter that the Lord sent to Smyrna, he had nothing but good things to say of them, having no rebuke. But the letter to Sardis is quite the opposite, there being little of significance to commend them and much to condemn. And this is a very sad fact, but it leads us to believe that the church in Sardis had already drifted way out of line as far as the Lord's concerned. Yet there was still a spark that might be fanned into a flame because there still were some commendable individuals there. At any rate, the Lord was still very much concerned about them. He said, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Revelation 3 and verse 1. Now this is a similar salutation to the letter to Ephesus. We must remember that seven did not always necessarily mean just that number, but was a term which signified completeness and fullness. That Jesus possessed the seven spirits of God might well indicate a thought of his nature similar to that of Colossians 2 and verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It could be a word emphasizing his deity. The seven stars can be considered as the seven messengers to the seven churches as noted in Revelation 1 and verse 20, and these messengers belong to Christ. And Christ said, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Now how did the Lord look upon the church at Sardis? And how did others look upon the church at Sardis? Well, all that really matters is what the Lord thinks. But we have two evaluations, and they are very far apart. One was their reputation among men, and the other the real character as evaluated by the Lord. It was a difference between what things seemed to be and what things really were. Now, as for their reputation, he said, "Thou hast a name that thou livest." Praise came upon Sardis from the lips of many. They had a fine reputation. Now, we're not told why they enjoyed this good reputation, but just that they did. We know churches today have good reputations. Sometimes it's because they have a large membership or a large contribution. It may be because of their fine building where they meet. It may be because Brother Big is their preacher. And possibly many of the brethren are prominent in the world with wealth and prestige. A church can also enjoy a good reputation because of the soundness of doctrine that is preached and upheld. Fornication and adultery are not mentioned against Sardis, as with some of the other churches. Ephesus had the Nicolaitans, Pergamos had the Balaamites, Thyatira had Jezebel, but nothing is said about false doctrine at Sardis, and we're not to suppose that there was not any, but it was not noteworthy in view of their real problem. The point is that in the eyes of men, they were something commendable, but how did God see things about them? He could see through the varnish and the veneer of reputation and know the real hearts of men. He said they were dead. Now, they were obviously not physically dead, but spiritually dead. And while we here read of no false doctrine, and we do not read of persecution either, Paul wrote, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Now, this may be a clue to their problem. Why should the devil persecute a corpse? They were not giving the devil any problems. There was some godly activity still twitching and about to die, but not enough for even the devil to try to persecute them. We can be sure that a church that stands firm and strong in the truth and is active in that work will receive all manner of persecution. And do not we know that reputation and character are not always the same? One may be good and the other bad. God really knows what people are. As is recorded in 1 Samuel 16:7, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And we might be able to deceive ourselves and even deceive our fellow man, but we cannot deceive God. And just because we proclaim long and loud, as we should, the plan of salvation, repentance, confession, baptism into Christ, and are sound in doctrine, friend, while that is absolutely necessary to be pleasing to God, that does not mean the Lord is fully pleased. We could fall into self-righteousness, preaching the truth but not living the truth, or acting the truth, or serving or spreading the word, properly applying that truth in our daily lives. Is there not severe condemnation to the Christian who professes to be a Christian but whose life does not indicate it? The Lord told these people, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Now the solution to their problems was to become alert. Be watchful, be attentive to their duty, awaken from their slumber and their sluggishness, strengthen their efforts. And while much of their work had not been carried through to completion, some works remained that had not yet died. They were to renew their efforts in those things before they even died. Too many good works do die. They're left just hanging on the vine because of a lax and a sloppy and an ill-planned and a poorly executed program of work. Too many things are neglected and left undone. Some things are begun with enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm proved to be only an explosion that soon passed away, and the works are not carried to completion. Neglect, indifference, leaving it to the other fellow to do, why, that's the spike of death to many of the works undertaken by the church. And as in other letters, where there was the need to turn around, the Lord taught them to repent. They had to make up their minds first that they would do better. And out of the heart, filled with their shame and guilt, with godly sorrow provoking them, rather than trying to defend their wrongs, they would repent and start the other direction. This is the Lord's remedy for churches that are dead. Remember and return. That is the cure. And we must be impressed that when the Lord says repent, He means it. In verse 3, the last portion, He passes to them a frightening and stern warning. I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. In other words, unless His admonition was heeded, He would bring swift destruction upon this church. For the Lord to come as a thief meant that He would come unexpectedly, and they would be called into account, and they would not be ready. Their state was really one of an emergency, because the hour in which they might be called to answer could be any hour, and they could not afford any delay in making the necessary corrections. And then the Lord said, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5. For Sardis, like so many churches, had their faithful few. Nearly every congregation does, and that's really what keeps things going. Some are not going along the indifferent state with the majority. They were still trying, even though they were in the minority. For them the Lord holds out better things. He said, they shall walk with me in white. They will be clothed with white raiment, signifying their purity and their acceptance by the Lord. Whereas the evil will have their name blotted out of the book of life, not so with the faithful few. They will be confessed before God and his angels as Jesus promised in Luke 12:8-9. And what a comfort to know, if and when you give the Lord your best, even if others do not, he is mindful of you, and you shall receive his blessings even if others do not. Can we not rather believe that what works were still going on in Sardis were really due to the work of the faithful few? While most had the attitude of let the other fellow do it, there were some there that were still active. Someone has suggested that the church is filled with willing people. 10% are willing to work and 90% are willing to let them. Well, this sounds much like the problem at Sardis, doesn't it? And possibly at the congregation that you now attend. Is it that way where you regularly go? And in which group are you? Now, we shall not stand before God in judgment as a congregation, but as individuals. So regardless of others, let us be about our Father's business. It is distressing to hear brethren sometimes talking about what they are doing at church. They are going to have a gospel meeting. They are going to do this, and they are going to do that. And you know, that's the trouble with many. It is they who are doing it, not we. It ought to be, we are going to do this. We are going to do that. Everyone ought to be active and involved to their fullest capacity. Otherwise, we're more like Sardis than is comfortable to consider. And the Lord said again, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. In other words, we'd better pay attention to the teaching of the Lord and shut our eyes and our ears to his will as to our doom. By doing my part and you doing your part, we encourage one another, and we encourage others to do their part. Let me close this lesson on the letter to Sardis with a plea that we all examine our own personal participation in the cause of Christ, and learn to cooperate where we can spiritually do so in the good work that God has authorized the church to do. For we see that the church at Sardis was not condemned so much because of what they were doing that was wrong, that is, sins of commission, but what they were not doing, things that were right that they ought to have been doing. You see, there are sins of commission, but there are also sins of omission, and omission was their problem. As James said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is that my problem? Is that your problem? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.